So what we've done is we're going through the book of Matthew, as I hope that you know. We've taken a little time out to continue to walk through the book of Matthew kind of in a linear trajectory because what we're going to look at is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, okay? So last week, if you were here and if you remember, what we talked about was in Matthew 4:19, Jesus calls some fishermen. And what we talked about was three main things that it means to follow Jesus. One, attachment to his person, right? So we're following him. We're not following a church. We're not following a pastor. We're not following a denomination. We're following Jesus. Secondly was surrender to his will, if you remember that, which means to actually follow him, actually come after him, if you remember that. And then thirdly, acceptance of his mission. So what if Jesus doesn't accept you? I don't know if you're anything like me, but maybe that's a question that you ask yourself. Sometimes I ask myself, are you really good enough to be his follower? Do you really think that he's called you? Maybe some of you have lives that are like mine, or maybe they're more messed up or less messed up, but I'm guessing that every single one of us at some point in our lives, and if you haven't, then I'd like you to ask the question today, what if Jesus doesn't accept me? Because there is a scripture that talks about those who are practicers of religion. He says, I never knew you. I think that's one of the scariest verses in the entire Bible. So we might look at what we talked about last week, following Jesus, 4:19, follow me. We might think about, yeah, I want to be attached to his person. Yeah, I want to surrender to his will. Yes, I accept his mission. But then we struggle with, but does he accept me? Well, we're going to be in Matthew as well as Luke this morning. So if you would like to follow along in your copy of God's Word, please turn to Matthew 9. And if you want to turn to Luke, we can split it maybe. And some of you can turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. I'm going to read both of them because it's the same story from different vantage points, and I just find that interesting. So as we turn to God's Word, I want for you to understand Luke, in the book of Luke, chapter 5, 27 through 32, he's writing about this. Luke, remember, is a physician. And so he's thinking of it from a physician's point of view. And then what you're going to see is that Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, is in fact the one who Jesus calls in this text today. And so you have somebody who sees it from an outsider's perspective and somebody who sees it from an insider's perspective. And they both come away with the same kind of idea. So I'd like to read this with you. Hopefully you found your way to one of those two sections. Matthew 9, 9 through 13 says, as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Then the Pharisees saw this. They said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, that's what the little video we just watched said, so I want you to know that video is fairly accurate to what the Bible says, and that's good. And then in Luke, again, this is from the opposite vantage point, and Luke is looking this up later. Matthew lived this out in real time. Luke does research later. Luke 5, 27 through 32 says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. I want you to see right there we learn something about the text. This isn't even what I really want to talk about for the sermon, so this is all the pre-sermon. But we see that this man's name was changed from Levi to Matthew. But he was sitting at this tax booth, and Jesus said to him, follow me. And it says, leaving everything. You see, that's what I'm talking about this morning. Just like those fishers, Matthew wanted to be attached to Jesus' person. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to accept his mission. But as we continue on here, it says that he left everything. He rose and followed him. Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. So Levi did what you and I I hope did, and what you and I can still do, what Levi did naturally was he threw a party for Jesus. He threw a party for Jesus, and he called all of his friends. And his friends were, wouldn't you know, a lot like him. They were in the same circles as that he frequented. And so it's very natural for us to do that. But here's the thing in verse 30, and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, which, by the way, they're there, right? So like, what? Anyway, so the Pharisees and the scribes grumble at his disciples, Jesus' disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for this text today. God, every single one of us here are or know someone who asks the question, or we are currently asking the question, what if I don't cut the mustard? What if I'm just not good enough? What if I'm the one that's too far gone? What if I'm too far broken? What if you won't accept me? So God, as we look at your word today, we ask that not only for us who are here who are asking that question, but for those of us who know folks that are asking that question, we pray that this text, this message, might be an encouragement to them. We ask that in your name, for your glory. Amen. So as we look at this text, there's something that I want to start. There's like four things that I want to talk about with you. Let's work our way through it. I really want to focus on, for you, so if you have a copy of God's Word, you can fold over Luke, and you can go right to Matthew 9, 12 through 13. In Matthew 9, 12 through 13, that is the text where he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, and I'm going to cut out some section there, and move on to, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. In our context today in America, we should be all too familiar with viruses, right? We should be all too familiar with Western medicine and vaccines. We should be all too familiar with preventative methods. We are blessed in our country. We have technology. We have education. We have nutrition. We have all these things. I watch the news sometimes, and I look at these other countries that are under siege and under bombing and stuff like that. I was watching one the other night, and it said something like, was it like 30,000 to one? 30,000 people to one doctor or something? Maybe it was even more than that. I was just thinking, man, it's not even that way anywhere in our country that I can think of. So I want to start where I think Jesus starts. And that's not with Matthew, believe it or not. I know Matthew's the one that wrote it. Luke's the one that recorded it also. And yeah, he calls Levi, he calls Matthew, but it's not really about Matthew necessarily. I want to start with the physician. Who is the physician in this text? Well, in this text, the physician is so clearly Christ. And so I want to ask of Christ, I want to ask of this physician the same things we might ask of physicians that we go to see. Which is maybe firstly, what are his credentials? What kind of physician is this? I don't know about you, I would never go to a podiatrist for a heart murmur, right? Not only would I never go to a podiatrist, which is a foot doctor, in case you didn't know, right? So I would never go to a foot doctor for a heart condition, not only because that would be foolish to do, but they would never see me. Can you imagine that phone call? Or can you imagine going to the cardiologist sitting in their room saying, why are you here today? And you pull out your foot and say, because I have this hangnail I really need taken care of. You see, the fact of the matter is that these doctors spend lots of time learning their craft and learning their trade. They spend years in school. They go through very rigorous study. And that's why they have specialties, right? That's why every part of the human anatomy has some kind of a specialist in that field. If you or a loved one has ever been sick with some kind of a serious disease, one of our brothers in Christ recently, he has since moved away, but he had a heart attack recently. And he had, I think it was a triple bypass. And so lift him up in your prayers, as I am. However, he did not go to the podiatrist. He went to the cardiologist. They had to cut him open. They had to pull open his rib cage. They had to insert stents and things like that to fix his heart so that he would have blood flow. Or what about his fee? Again, I don't know about you, but I have health insurance. I have to now. Our government says I have to have health care, right? Praise God that we are healthy in our family, but we have it. But I still have to consider medical treatment. We still have to count the cost. How much is your deductible or your copay or whatever, right? How much is your prescription cost? As we continue to age, that is a question we're going to have to consider more and more frequently, unfortunately. And so you consider these things. His fee, does he accept my insurance? Or how about their office hours and location? You know, we have another brother in Christ that has had to go to the Mayo Clinic. So that is far away. They have to drive there. So there's the time to that. And then also, I don't know about you, but I have never had a doctor that's been on time to anything ever in my entire life. I had to bring somebody for a checkup appointment to Bronson in Kalamazoo recently. And he said, it's going to be a 15-minute appointment. I said, okay, I'll schedule 2 hours. Not only for the drive, but for the appointment, right? And so we first, as he is the subject of this, must look at the physician. And I want for you to see here that Jesus implies that he is the physician. So let's talk about his credentials. He is fully God and fully man, which means he has all knowledge of all things. He does not need to go to school to learn about the intricacies of the human anatomy because he fashioned you together in your mother's womb. He designed you, and the scripture says that you are beautifully and wonderfully created, and that is why we are a church that affirms the imago Dei, the image of God. We are image bearers, and therefore all life is sacred. But again, that's not the message for today, but let's continue to look at our physician. He is fully God, fully capable of all things. So not only did he knit you together in your mother's womb, but he knows that scripture says every single hair on your head. Or for some of us, yeah. And so this great physician is God. But he's not just God. He's also man. Which means this physician has the best bedside manner of any physician you have ever seen. Sometimes it's a trade-off, right? Sometimes you get those physicians that are just so absolutely knowledgeable in their field, they're like a robot. They'll come in and they'll diagnose you and it'll be spot on, but you will feel like you just got diagnosed by a robot. But Scripture tells us that he is fully God, fully man, and he is able to relate to you in every single temptation, an ailment, physical pain. I mean, this man, Jesus, was so anxious, so stressed, so afraid, so whatever, before he went to the cross that he literally sweat blood. So when Jesus says that he is the physician, this could be wonderful news. I'm going to show you why I say could be instead of is. Because there's another group that Jesus mentions in this text. There's two other groups. So he is the physician. He is a wonderful physician. His methods are perfect. His office hours are always open. His location is even better than virtual because he is physically with you wherever you go. You can talk to him at any time. He always accepts your insurance. And he never has ever misdiagnosed a patient, ever. Not only that, but he is in the very business of curing all diseases. And will one day, whether it's through death or through miraculous healing, all things will be made well, will be made whole. So let's move on. What about the other section of people? What about those who the Bible calls well? Who are the well? Well, the well, according to Scripture, as we see, and you can flesh this out for yourself, or you can ask me for the supporting verses for this if you'd like to, One of those who would consider themselves well might be the man of worldly wisdom. This is the man who has an initial for every single letter of the alphabet behind their name because they've been in school for so long that they don't bother wearing the hat anymore. They manufacture them, right? We've all met this kind of man. They are well-read, they are well-spoken, they are well-educated, and so they are well enough alone. They believe that science is the end-all, be-all. And that if it cannot be proved through logic and reason, if it cannot be seen in a laboratory, if math doesn't explain it, then it is not true. This is the man who would say that this is a wonderful book full of mythology. And that rather than believing it, he pities fools such as us that we put our hopes into an invisible deity. This is the man who is well. There's others that are well. What about the woman of social graces? You've probably met her. She's always wearing the right clothes. She's always wearing the right shoes. She's always wearing the right makeup, and she's always at the right parties, and she knows the right people. She knows the right restaurants to eat at, when to go there, and when not. She knows what clothes are in season and out of season. She can tell you what kind of makeup and stuff to wear that goes with your skin tone and all those kind of things. Are you a winter or an autumn or a spring? Like, I don't know. Thank goodness I don't have to wear makeup. I might need makeup, but anyway. This is the woman of social graces. She is delicate and she is elegant. She is respected. And she chooses to respect certain others. This woman as well. Or it's the man with mountains of money. He knows Wall Street and he plays the game. This guy could sell you a hole in the ground and have you make you feel like you came out on top. His 401k is healthy. He has a vacation home. He is not worried about old age or retirement. He's not worried about a physician, at least in the physical sense, because his insurance is so good, he can go wherever he wants, see whoever he wants, whenever he wants, and he'll fly there on his own personal jet. You see, this man is well. I think maybe lastly, and maybe a little close to home, this is the woman of rigorous religion. This is the woman who does not miss a Sunday. This is the woman who is the head of the homecoming committee or whatever. She does outreach. She does evangelism. She puts in the hours. She leads. She has a Bible verse for literally everything. She was raised in the church. Her grandma was in the church. Her mom was in the church. She is in the church. And you better believe that she did everything she could to have her kids in the church too. This woman of religious rigor, though internally, holds on to anger, and bitterness, does not forgive, let alone forget. When you come in service, if you are not saying the right thing or know your Bible verses, if she references them and you seem to stumble, there is immediate judgment that you don't do enough for Christ. When she prays, she does not thank God. Rather, she asks for y'all to be fixed. See, this woman, she is well. But Jesus, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given to these people Romans 3:23, that says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Or 1 John 1:8, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Which then, of course, brings me to then the third person in this section, which is the sick. Now, what is the disease that he's talking about here? He says, I have not come to call the well, but the sick. The physician doesn't come to the well, he comes to the sick. And of course, we think of physicians, and I don't know if you're anything like me, but I think of Little House on the Prairie when I think of a physician, or like Dr. Quinn, medicine woman, or something like that. It's Dr. Quinn, isn't it? I don't know, that's been off for longer. But they travel around with their horse and their buggy, and they've got their little black bag, and everything that they need is in one little black bag, right? I guess that's all you've got when you're back then. But then think about it today. We have x-ray machines, CAT scans, PET scans, all kinds of scans. If you've got a problem, there's a scan for that, right? But the disease of Jesus' day was something called leprosy. How's that? Don't eat lunch. Anyway. There's three pictures here that I want to show you, and I'm going to read to you about leprosy. I'll show you the pictures first so you can have them in your mind. So that's a knee. And then this one. Just give her a nice kiss on the cheek, right? That's the sick of Jesus' day. Well, take me back to that. There we go. Leprosy, so I'm going to read this, okay? Leprosy is a chronic, progressive bacterial infection caused by the bacterium Microbacterium leprae. By the way, you can catch it from armadillos, so like, don't eat those, okay? Anyway, it primarily affects the nerves of the extremities, the skin, the lining of the nose, the upper respiratory tract. Leprosy is known as Hansen's disease. Leprosy produces skin ulcers, nerve damage, and muscle weakness. If it isn't treated, it can cause severe disfigurement and significant disability. The skin lesions result in decreased sensation to touch, temperature, or pain. They don't heal even after several weeks. They're lighter than the normal skin tone, and they may be reddened from inflammation. It's thought that leprosy spreads through contact with the mucosal secretions of a person with an infection. This usually occurs when a person with leprosy sneezes or coughs. The disease isn't highly contagious, however, close repeated contact with an untreated person for a longer period of time can lead to contracting leprosy. The bacterium responsible for leprosy multiplies very slowly. The disease has an average incubation period of 5 years, meaning you may not know you have it for 5 years. In tuberculoid leprosy, the immune response is good, and a person with the type of infection only exhibits a few lesions. Oh, that's good. The disease is mild and only mildly contagious. In lepromantis leprosy, the immune person's response is poor. This type also affects the skin, nerves, and other organs. There are widespread lesions, including nodules, which was happened to that person's face, where you kind of get these large lumps and bumps all over your body from this form of disease, is even more contagious. And then there's something called borderline leprosy, which is a clinical features of both tuberculoid and lepromatous, or however that is. This type is considered to be between the other two types. Now, here's the good news. For all that you've heard that's bad about the WHO, here's one good thing. In 1995, they came up with a regimen that cures all types of leprosy, and it's free worldwide. And that is why, my beloved, we do not have leper colonies in America right now. Because we have good medicine here. But here's the deal. As ugly as this is, as gross as this might be, as divisive as a face like that might cause between you and other people, there is a disease far worse. And in fact, this disease is inherited and contagious. In fact, this disease has been passed down from generation to generation, and the worst part about it is sometimes we can't even see it on the outside of ourselves. And if that wasn't bad enough, this disease is so bad, it not only destroys the physical body, but in the end destroys the soul. Do you know what this disease is called? That's it. This disease is called sin. It is comprehensive and it is catastrophic. It is internal and it is external. And even more than that, it is spiritual. It is inherited. We have had it from our fathers and our fathers' fathers and our mothers and our grandmothers. It has been passed down since Adam and Eve. And it is spreadable. What was the contagious? Every single year, we have new forms of sin that crop up and new people who fall prey to it and new and better methods to continue to turn our back on God. And like I said, the effects of it are not simply temporal. They are eternal. And so it would be easy for us to come to the conclusion, how can Jesus, can you accept this? Would you love this? Would you come and hug and kiss this? Let's just be honest with ourselves. And so we ought to ask the question truly this morning. And I can understand if you've already asked the question. If this is what I look like or smell like, have you ever experienced an infection that actually smelled? I pray none of you have. It's not pleasant. There's a show, Dr. Pimple Popper. I don't know why. I don't know why this thing exists. And the whole premise of the show is to watch some person pop these gross things on somebody else. You're all shaking your head in disgust. You're all going to Google it. Don't play with me. So here's the deal, though, right? Let's just be honest. Can we accept this? And the answer is no, we can't. That is why there was leper colonies. This is why people would recoil in fear, would be disgusted with, would put them outside of their communities. This is why you have things like leper colonies. People, not even their own family members, wanted to be around these folks. This is just how it is. And the fact of the matter is, my friend, that we suffer from a disease far more ugly. The Bible says that we are wretched. The Bible says that we are disgusting. The Bible says that God cannot look upon us. And I talk to you guys sometimes and I say, you know, hey, I was a sinner and I did this and I did that. And I've had people tell me, I think you're being hard on yourself. And my response to them is, then my friend, you don't see sin for what it is. It is ugly and destructive. Gabe's laughing, but he wants to say amen. He's just weird. That's okay. I know I love you, buddy. You're with me. I got you. But here is the fact of the text today. What does Jesus say? He said, I have not called the righteous, but sinners. He calls himself a physician. Do you know why? Physicians desire to serve the sick. Physicians desire to heal the sick. I don't know how you feel about Fauci, and I really don't care. I'm going to give the guy the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to say this. I believe wherever he's at now with his heart and his mind or whatever, I think that anyone who goes into the medical field, anyone who you know who went into the medical field, went into the field, wherever they're at with that now, they went into the medical field because they care about people and they want to alleviate suffering in their lives. I believe that. And think about what Jesus calls himself here. The physician. Jesus had the oath before Hippocrates was even on the scene. He said, I came to heal. And again, remember who we're talking about. There is no sin disorder that you have that he cannot first name and that he doesn't have something to fix it. And so, my friend, if it is you this morning or someone you know who says, how can Jesus accept me? Like Matthew, who was a tax collector. And by the way, they hated tax collectors. Everybody did. They thought they were cheats and stealers. That's what the thing said. And so why did he have tax collectors as friends? Because those were the only people who could be his friends. And all of them were in the same boat as him. And so if you're in the boat of Matthew today, and you feel as if you are an outcast, if you feel as if you are dirty, if you feel as if you are broken, if you feel as if God will not accept you, I am here to tell you today, he says, come. He invites you. He wants you. He is not turned away by whatever you look like on the inside. In fact, Jesus came to the lepers. Do you remember? Jesus made the lepers clean. Jesus made the lepers whole. He made the paralyzed walk. And he says this to those who doubt. He says, which is easier, to say to someone, pick up your mat and go, or to tell them your sins are forgiven, but so that you might know that the physician has the ointment, that he has the vaccine, that he has the antidote, I'm going to tell him, pick up your mat, so that you could also know that I heal the greater disease of sin. And so therefore, Jesus says to you, come. And how does he want you to come? I'm going to tell you, he wants you to come now, before it gets worse. He wants you to come earnestly and openly. He wants for you to show him your sores. He wants you to show him your wounds. He wants for you to bring your shame, your brokenness, your bitterness, your anger, your addiction. He wants you to bring those things. Come completely, and also, like any good physician, he wants you to come for multiple checkups. Not just annually, but daily. Jesus' open office hours are there, and he waits to meet with you every single day. And so I want to close with this. Jesus extends this invitation to follow him to everyone without discrimination. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's where it turns. And such were some of you, and me, and Paul. Because Paul says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And so if that's how you feel today, brother or sister, you are in great company. Because the fact of the matter is, no matter the past or present, no matter how wounded or messed up, nothing has disqualified us from answering Jesus' invitation to be his disciples. So I'm going to close with two things. Firstly, come to him because this is why he came. And secondly, rejoice because our physician can and will make you well. Let's pray. God our Father, we need to pray as Paul prayed, as he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And with Paul, we say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because it is you. You came to die that we may live. You came to be broken that we might be whole. You came as the physician to heal and to accept those who are unacceptable. Guard us from the temptation to see ourselves as well, but rather grant us your spirit that we might see ourselves as sick. And rather than being driven away from you for that knowledge, bring us to you and heal us, we pray. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.